In the name of the living God, creator, redeemer, sustainer. Amen. Last Sunday, my husband and I indulged ourselves by having lunch out at a nearby hostelry with a table near the open door and the sun streaming in, all very pleasant and relaxing. Whilst waiting for lunch to arrive, I went off to the cloakroom. I'm unsure if it was because I was wearing a clerical collar or not, but a poor girl who was also there broke down in tears because she had just broken up with her boyfriend of 7 years standing. I did and said what I could to restore her shattered morale, and we went our separate ways. Also recently, I've had several conversations with an old and dear friend who is finding it very difficult to readjust to the newly emerging pattern of her marriage of well over 50 years due to her husband's deteriorating health and the limitations it places on the things they do. She sees it as a downward path, whereas in fact it's just a different path. Inside, they are the same people. God is in both paths, but it can be frightening and difficult to recognize this and to find the way to a place where progress can be made. It made me think that all our lives are about relationships from the moment we're born to the moment we die, and these relationships form and nurture us into the people we become. As Christians, we add another mix to this by praying that through our relationship with Christ and the empowering wonder of the Holy Spirit, we will be helped to become the people that God would have us be. We encounter fleeting relationships each day, and how we handle those helps or hinders our day. The bus conductor who holds the bus for you, or the one who sees you running but does nothing, it colors the moment. Relationships at school, with friends, family, work, church, clubs, etc., make up our lives. But for many people, the most important relationship they have will be with their life partner. We were tended to be relational people. We heard in Genesis 2, which is the second of the creation stories, it is not good that man should be alone. And later, the beautiful, they become one flesh. In Old Testament theology, this goes beyond sexual union, but beyond even emotional and spiritual union, such as you get in all good marriages. Beyond the point where the union creates a relationship, an actual kinship, they are related each to the other, a new entity. The difficulty is that not everybody achieves a life partner. And for people who have been through the grief and pain of a broken marriage, only to find new and deep happiness with someone else, this gospel reading we heard this morning really jars and shocks us. It's bad enough to be nursing feelings of failure and betrayal, even worse to be hurt by the church to which so many come to find solace. And certainly it's not an occasion to reopen past wounds or guilt about past behavior. So what light can we throw on it? The Pharisees, as we know from other incidents, were always on the lookout to trap Jesus. The issue of divorce was not a debatable question among the Jews of Jesus' day. However, a very hot topic indeed was the allowable grounds for divorce. Knowing the Hebrew scriptures well, Jesus would have understood that the crucial sentences of which the Pharisees would be aware occur in Deuteronomy. The first verse of chapter 4, which asks, "What is to happen if a man marries first one and is displeased by her, and then another and is displeased by her as well?" A bit sexist, but there we go. There were two schools of thought, one very strict and one permissive, both controversial. Tom Wright points out in his commentary that the location of this incident is important. It's in the Judean wilderness by the Jordan, where John the Baptist preached his gospel of repentance and where he criticized Herod Antipas for marrying his brother's wife. No wonder Jesus waits until he's in the house before continuing the discussion. Instead of entering into that debate, Jesus goes behind the stipulation of the law to the affirmation of marriage attributed to God. The Pharisees need to understand that marriage is part of God's plan for creation. He recalls God's original intent for marriage, one flesh in a profound union. He chides them for their hardness of heart, saying it was because of this hardness of heart that Moses allowed them to write a certificate of dismissal and divorce a wife. Hardness of heart happens in Jesus' day, just as it did in the time of Moses, and divorces therefore will still take place. Hard-heartedness is the desire to please ourselves rather than God, the inability to be in tune with God's intentions. We fail God's intention for a perfect humanity, just as we fail God in 1,001 other ways. We fall short of his designs for us. In the Church Times this week, in her analysis of this reading, Bridget Nichols reminds us that a very similar expression for hardness of heart is used earlier in Mark's Gospel in chapter 3, when he heals the man with the withered hand in the synagogue on the Sabbath. There, the meaning is very clear. Jesus is angry that rigid rules are placed above the saving transformation of human life. God wants us all to be transformed and to grow into our full potential. It is, of course, the whole reason why Jesus came into the world to reconcile us to God, to respond perfectly to the grace offered us, as Jesus himself did. The beautiful lines from Hebrews remind us, "He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being. We as yet have much to strive for." Then, in the midst of a difficult discussion, people bring children into Jesus to be blessed. And the disciples, doubtless not wanting their intimacy in a tough conversation to be interrupted, try to send them away. Children are not important, they're a nuisance. Church people are often guilty of this. Children disturb, they're a nuisance. But Jesus says no. God's kingdom, God's love is always for the powerless, not the powerful. The love of God is pure grace to those who hunger for it. Above all, the point is that we are asked to receive the kingdom of God as people who are delighted to be given something, as a child receives a gift. We are not to be defenders of harsh rules that exclude others from admission. As we face this reading today, in Rome, the Catholic Church is looking at the issues surrounding the family in the 14th Synod of Bishops. The Pope will have prayed long and hard about those who feel disenfranchised by the Church's teaching and the bitter agony for people who have remarried and are barred from communion, let alone those who are gay and still feel rejected. I heard Canon Vincent Nichols on the Today program yesterday, and he was speaking of the overriding need to help the family, whatever its shape, not dwelling on the past, but living in the here and now. When my mother was a young woman in the 1920s, a divorced person would not have been invited to the house. Thankfully now, we look at the mote in our own eye in all areas before condemning others. We all have so much inner growth to do. The woman taken in adultery in John's Gospel is given counsel much more in line with the overall interpretation of love and forgiveness. Go away and do not sin again. In all things, we face our own selfishness in every decision we make. This is the real barrier between us and God's kingdom on earth. The overriding thing to take away from this reading is not pain or remorse, but a determination to make every day of our relationships a good one, be they a first, second, or third marriage, so that our spouse or partner sees God's grace and goodness reflected as gift in the eyes of the other. All of us need to be thankful for the renewal of hope, the times of forgiveness, and the cost of sacrifice that a good relationship demands. Those in successful marriages can never indulge in self-congratulation, and those whose marriages have been victims of hardness of heart are not cast out by a history of failure. We are all welcome because we all live in the poverty of imperfection. We are welcomed like children, and God's love sustains those who have led long and happy lives together, as well as those who have known pain and separation. Hebrews reminds us that we are made little lower than the angels. It's up to us to live up to that challenge, and with God's help, live out each day as a fresh start to be built on with faith and perseverance.